So take your Bibles and open them to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. This chapter has described what God intended man to be. And then that understatement we've referenced several times ends the 8th verse of the 2nd chapter. But now we see not yet all things put unto him. Speaking of man, God intended man to have dominion. Man gave it to the devil. And we don't see man as he ought to be, but we see Jesus. And the problem from New Testament times until now has been to get people to take their eyes off of that which is not surreal and put it on the permanent. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. We see Jesus, the 9th verse declares. And we see him saying some things. He came as the Word of God. So the 12th verse says of this Jesus we see, he came saying 4 things. And these 4 things he has to say set the pace for those of us that follow him in the path to salvation. He is called in the 10th verse the captain of our salvation. Now I've set my mark on Faith Center as a preacher's kid. I don't know what they're doing in the homes. I can't do much about that. But as a preacher's kid, I've said several times, my dad used to lick me if anybody moved near the church where I sat. And I've had a crusade trying to keep people from getting away with what I never got away with. So they've learned not to move around here except for mothers or fathers with crying babies. When the baby cries, we have nursery attendants, and I believe the baby should have a nursery just as fast as a mother can take it there. So we make an exception of mothers. It's my voice that does it, you know. I cried every preacher down when I was a kid and been getting the revenge back down all these days. Now, Jesus had 4 things to say. And he sets the pace because the captain, as we saw, is 2 Greek words. It means first goer. He was the first goer of our salvation. And as we said last time, to have a firster is to imply a seconder. He sets the pace for those of us that follow. And he came saying what we should be saying. And we see man not as he ought to be, but we see Jesus. And as he came saying these things, as the first goer, he sets the pace for us. He'll be called exactly that in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, where we're told, seeing goes the heroes of faith in the 11th chapter that have gone before us. That's the literal. It's not a picture of onlookers, but rather pace setters. Those heroes of faith that set the pace for us, seeing them and looking unto Jesus, the author, that's the first one, and finisher of faith. And the word our is in italics in the King James, added by the translators. He didn't finish our faith, he finished faith. And we have our own journey to make as the ones who follow him, and he's the pace setter. He came saying some things, and we started with the first of the 4 last Sunday night. The first is a quote out of Psalms. He came saying this, I will declare thy name. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. And we spent some time laying the foundation for the names that he declared. Let me quickly race through that. The names of God are not accidents. God always specifies things with names. When he names a man or names a place, he intends to say something about the man or the place. And when God names himself, he intends to specify in that name what he is willing to be or what he will be when he names that descriptive expression in the name attached to himself or stamped on himself or allowed to be designating himself. I often say to people, if you're going to pray for God to heal a sore toe, don't pray, O God, our Father, sitting on your throne, surrounded by angels, singing praises, and go into long prayer. Say, Lord, it's my toe on the right foot that needs healing, and will you heal me? We have not because we ask not. And the names of God open windows into his nature that let me know what he's willing to be in the specific for his people. Now, in the Old Testament frame, they kept putting God so far out there and so beyond their needs that they even reached a stage where they wouldn't read his name when it cropped up in the scriptures. That Old Testament name, Yahweh, four Hebrew letters, which we translate with capital letter Lord in the King James. Jehovah is the way we normally express it. They took that name of God and placed it beyond human reach. And when they read in the scripture that name, they'd substitute another name and put it in its place. They felt God was so high and powerful, they shouldn't even utter his name. A raw, direct contradiction of God's intent in giving himself that name. El was one of his names. Elohim, the plural of it. In the beginning, God, we read, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. And this word El is best translated as God Almighty. And they knew him by that name. But particularly through Moses, though it crops out earlier, God reveals himself to his people with the name Jehovah. This name Jehovah, as we saw last week, carries in its own definition the pressure of self-revelation. The name conveys an inbuilt pressure that when God named himself as Jehovah, he was saying, and one translation has it, I am that I am. And this was an attempt to get at that motor mechanism behind the name, which was a pressure on self-revelation. When he called himself Jehovah, he was saying, I'm this kind of God. I want you to see me. I want to let myself, if God will forgive the colloquial, I want to let myself loose. The very name implied that. And to Moses and the people of Israel, who were the covenant people in the Old Testament, God intended to reveal himself as the self-revealing God. And to this name came those designations of God most specific to human need. And we saw two last week, one at length and the other we just touched. Jehovah Rophi. I am the Lord that healeth thee. Exodus 15 is where it crops out. The people that had been delivered out of Egypt's bondage had seen the Red Sea part, had praised him on the other side because of his power, were led to a desert place, thirsty. They drank water that was bitter. God sweetened the water with the felling of a tree as a type of Calvary. And then he made a covenant with them, and they were a disobedient people, lacking in faith for the most part. But he flung a window open into his nature, and he said, if they would keep his commandments and hearken diligently into what he told them, I will put, God speaking, I will put none of these diseases upon you which I have put upon the Egyptians. For I am Jehovah Rophi. I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now sometimes, as we said last week, the names of God were projected upward to God. Man would learn about God in a lot of experience, and in a burst of inspiration, nonetheless revelation, he would learn the consistent truth about God's nature and would project up to God the description of his nature in a name. Other times, God just sort of settles it once and for all by flinging open a window and declaring it. And this is such a declaration. It wasn't something necessarily learned in much experience. He just nailed it down and said, I am this kind of God. Literally, I'm a healing kind of God. And as we've been saying, God is a person, and wherever God is, He's absolutely there. You don't get Him a little bit at a time, like in spiritual infilling. You don't pour God into us like water into a bottle. He's a person. Wherever He is, He brings Himself. And this name was saying, wherever I am, you don't have to talk me into healing. It's my nature to heal. It's not incidental to my personality. I'm a healing kind of God. I'm introducing myself with specifics. This is the way I am. Now, if Jesus came as the first door, declaring or saying, I will declare thy name among the brethren, or unto my brethren, then we ought to find Jesus manifesting in His life what God said in His name. A nature to heal, not something incidental, but as a spring flows out of a fount, it's His nature to flow in a healing way. And this is where we were last time. Lots of theologians have Jesus healing to prove He's the Son of God. I don't like broad designations like lots of theologians, but I find broad attempts by many to explain every miracle to some purpose of proving He was the Son of God, to demonstrate something to people around Him. The simplicity of the Gospels tells me He did it because it was His nature. He came upon a leper in Mark 1. He had compassion. That word in the Greek means with feeling. A witness of feeling for that leper. And the one that this book of Hebrews has already shown us was the agent, the literal living Word of God that spoke these worlds into existence, the Creator of the worlds. Seeing this one, the Scripture says, had compassion on Him. To the multitude that followed Him after John the Baptist beheaded Him, pressed in upon Him in Matthew's Gospel. Grieving at the loss of John, the Scripture says, in spite of that grief, I add that phrase, the Scripture says, He had compassion on them and healed all their sick. No motive for action other than witness of feeling to the blind men as He came out of Jericho. Others would shut them up when they were crying out. Scripture says, Jesus moved with compassion and healed them. He manifested what God had said. And as we've been linking this Hebrews book with John all along, again, I remind us that John 1 says, no man hath seen God, but Christ hath declared Him. Literally led Him forth from behind a curtain and put God on display in a tent of human flesh. God had said it. His name had declared His nature. Jesus declared the name among the brethren. He brought it nigh to them. His touch healed them. Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. God has never promised that if you give to Him, you get rich. I'm sorry, but that's just not the case. He's never promised that you won't have problems. But He has promised that the righteous will not be forsaken and their seed will not be begging bread. We have economic pressures all around us. But as I've been saying several times, nobody cracks up over today's problems. They cracked up over tomorrow. And as thy day, so shall thy strength be. And like Elijah, the king of the prophets, as we referenced this morning, God may stay the banker all the time. He never let Elijah get a barrel of oil. He always made him start empty at the end of the day and full at the start of the day. But the name of God says, Jehovah Jireh. Jesus came saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. Did He? He never seemed to worry. I read a complicated argument once, what I call crafty use of Scripture, trying to prove that Jesus was an evangelist capable of supporting a large evangelistic party and housing them and taking care of their travel expenses and covering the country in style. But the Gospels say he had no place to lay his head. When he needed something, if he had no other source, his father provided it in a coin in a fish's mouth. And he demonstrated and preached to those around him, consider the lily. They don't toil and sweat, but the Father takes care of them. He taught the Father sees a sparrow fall. If Jesus had said, be not anxious, and he was able day after day to exhibit that continual trust in the Father's ability to provide. The Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah Roha. It's hard to put these Old Testament words in English letters. But God revealed himself specifically saying he didn't only have a nature to heal and a nature to provide. And each of these are inexhaustible subjects. I could go on in the provision. Didn't he say that our Heavenly Father, if you ask him for bread, will not give you a stone? If you ask him for fish, will not give you a serpent? Just don't ask him for the bread factory. Just take the bread. He said, God said, I specifically will be like a shepherd unto you. Jesus came saying, I will declare thy name. Did he? He said, I'm the good shepherd, willing to lay down my life for the sheep. He pictured himself as the shepherd that would go after the lost sheep. And when he had found it, instead of clubbing that sheep over the head, he said, when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulder, rejoicing, I have found my sheep which was lost. He's called in this book of Hebrews the great shepherd. He's called by Peter, who had a lot to learn about this Lord of his, the chief shepherd. Did he come demonstrating God's name? He said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Everywhere you meet Jesus, he's declaring the name of his Father. God wants the Son to get glory. The Holy Spirit, as we've been saying, when he comes, will testify of the Son. Jesus came declaring the name of the Father. Jehovah Sidkenu. This is a hard one. I don't know how to spell it. That's about as good as you can get. Jehovah Sidkenu. That's a pictorial word in the Hebrew. It's a plumb line pictured. And literally translated, God was saying when he said that, I'm a straight God. God is straight. The Gospel of John says Jesus came full of truth as well as grace. In the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, he said, think not that I'm come to destroy the law. I'm come to fulfill it. And he laid on himself the weight that we could not bear. God has never changed the standard. And the Son who came to declare his name, God is straight, walked a straight path. And then wouldn't compromise God's straightness with some sentimentality. And I often say to this generation that would emphasize love and isolation, when you look at Calvary, remember that the root cause of Calvary is God's determination to walk straight, God's integrity, God's determination to keep his word. If God were only a God of love, he didn't need Calvary. He could have said, with that feeling of passion for the lost, come on, I'll forget it. Calvary was made necessary because God said, for sin comes death. So the one that would demonstrate the straightness of his name and prove his value to the Father and was worth more to God than all of us put together could then lay his life in my stead and say, the full penalty will be paid with the straightest one of them all, that these crooked ones then hang on to me in grace. And I'm secure in my belief that God will take me and keep me now because the price he paid to open the door proves how straight he is in his integrity. Jesus didn't bend it. He kept the law that its yoke might be broken, that he then could reach down in love to me as the shepherd and say, come on home. Grace is abundant. He demonstrated his name, Jehovah Shalom. In Israel today, when you meet somebody, they say shalom when you're coming and shalom when you're going. Peace. And we've been making words up all along. You know, peace is cessation of againstness. You have peace when conflict stops. You're never going to... Most people want peace by trying to twist God's arm in long enough prayers that He'll make peace with them. Because what most people want is for God to approve their way. And repentance is not something super mystical at all. It's turning from to, and turning from my sin, which Isaiah calls seeking my way, to His way. And it's making peace on God's terms by saying, I surrender, not my will, but thine. When you do that, peace comes. Cessation of againstness. Did He declare it? You only have to go to the garden. But He treated this life as though it had one reason for existence, the one that was equal with the Father, became the obedient servant. And the norm of His life was prayed in the garden, not my will, but thine. Jehovah Shammai. Literally, the Lord sees and can be seen if you look for Him. Transliterated, the Lord is there. And Jesus came to declare His name. As He said to His disciples, you have the Spirit with you. In Him, He brought God, the Word that was eternal, moved into a tent of human flesh and brought God there on the stage of history. He says, better for me to go away because what you have with you in me can be in you. He says, I'll pray the Father to give you another comforter, one alongside. He demonstrated God's name. And then He sort of leaped off beyond all the Old Testament frames and brought that name we love. It's Jesus that taught us to say, when we pray, Our Father. That doesn't shock you. But to that Jewish generation that were afraid to utter His name, He said, Our Father. They used to say, Abba, Father, in the New Testament world, the Aramaic, and then another word added in the Greek. They'd say, it's like saying, Daddy, Daddy, or Father, Father, twice. He opened the door. Let him see the Father, as we referenced earlier, as like an earthly father would not give stone for bread. He taught us of the Father. And His own name, Jesus, is the Greek word for Joshua. That's Joshua. I haven't time to write it again. Joshua is a contraction of Jehovah. Further contracted into Jehoshua, which means Jehovah our helper. And God Himself said of Jesus, when He comes, you shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. He came to help. It's Jesus that manifested on this earth the healing nature of God, the providing nature of God, the shepherding nature of God, the straightness of God, the peace of God, the witness of God, and the sense of God with us all the time, and God's willingness to be our helper and reach down by giving His Son, and He is our Father to whom we pray. Jesus demonstrated that among the brethren, and He left us as His witnesses. And this whole lesson led up to this. We see man not what he ought to be, but we see Jesus. But the Lord would like us to be a little more like Him. And what this world needs is to keep on seeing His witnesses that let the world know He is our healer, that let the world know He will provide, that let the world know He is our shepherd. Panic-stricken crybaby Christians are not declaring His name. Those that run everywhere else for help instead of the Lord are not declaring His name. And they're not His witness. Witness means martyr. you give up yourself to hang yourself on the scaffold as heroes of faith, that God will keep on doing specifically what His name says He'd do. Well, next week, we'll see what else Jesus has to say.